We are continuing to work through our six-week series on our core values, and we come today to our second core value, which is grow in truth. Spent 2 weeks talking about light the way and the importance of evangelism and missions to the life of the church and what God has called us to be, and today we turn our attention to our discipleship element. And that's what we mean when we say grow in truth, even the emblem that we have of the leaves sprouting and growing. We want to talk about our growth and into the likeness of Christ. And we're going to see over the next couple of weeks how important that is, not only to your life as an individual, but also to the life of this church. Your spiritual growth contributes a lot to the growth of this body of Christ. And as we start talking about discipleship, we have to begin where we kind of started 2 weeks ago. We have to go back to the Great Commission, because you have to see that in that Great Commission of making disciples, remember, that's the commandment, make disciples. And we talked about how making a disciple, we share the gospel, that we see from Paul's writings that in order for someone to be saved, they have to hear the gospel. For them to hear it, someone has to go to them and to proclaim it. So that is step one in making a disciple. But that is not where it ends. As a matter of fact, that's just the beginning. If I were to ask you to define discipleship, I'm pretty certain I would get various answers from different people as to exactly what discipleship is. And there are thousands of books that have been written on discipleship. There are endless articles, endless academic journals, endless philosophies and methods and all of this type of thing that you can look at when you begin looking up discipleship. And it can become very confusing. But I want you to know Jesus gave us the definition of discipleship in the Great Commission. It's not hard. Defining discipleship is not hard at all. The commandment is to make a disciple. How do we do that? He told us in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Now that's not going to be our text this morning, but I'm reminding us of this as a foundation upon which we're going to build this understanding of discipleship. And he reminds us, we're reminded in the Great Commission that the command to make disciples is accomplished through two things. Number one, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Part of making a disciple is corporate. It's part of the responsibility of the body of Christ. We baptize people into our fellowship, acknowledging their confession of faith in Christ, that we see it as genuine and real, and we welcome them into our church family. This is one of the reasons why when we baptize, I stand in the baptistry and I let you know at the end of that baptism that it is now our responsibility to help this person grow in the truth of God's word, to help them be conformed into the image of Christ. So there is a corporate element to discipleship. There's also an individual element to discipleship, because it's not just baptizing and bringing them into the church. It's also teaching them to observe everything that Christ has commanded. Those are the two things that Christ, two ways that God said, that Jesus said we have to do in order to make a disciple. We baptize them, bringing them into the fellowship, the body of Christ, and then we teach them to observe and to obey everything that he has commanded. Now that teaching takes place sometimes in a corporate setting like we're doing this morning. Other times it takes place in an individual and a one-on-one setting. Now, as we walk through this again, you're going to notice three things. You're going to notice Christ has commanded discipleship, which we've just seen here in the Great Commission. It is a command of Christ to make disciples. You're going to see this lived out in Acts, and then you're going to see it elsewhere in the New Testament. So if I, again, show you that Christ commanded it, which I just have from Matthew chapter 28, if I show you that it was lived out in the early church, and if I show you that the apostles taught it, again, it puts weight behind what we are embracing as a core value, doesn't it? And so I want you to look with me this morning in Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, in chapter 4. In chapter 4, we learn something very interesting that carries over with us from the book of Acts and what we saw in the expanse of Christianity from the day of Pentecost on to even now, that Jesus comes into this world, he starts this movement, dies for our sins, purchases our souls with his very own blood, and sets up and establishes this spiritual kingdom here on earth And part of that spiritual kingdom is what we call the church. It's the body of believers, these disciples that have been called out of the world to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, and yet they live in the world. And in establishing that church and establishing that witness and that testimony to what he's done for the world, he calls out from among those people leaders. He calls out people that are set aside within that body of Christ to do specific things. And Paul talks about this in chapter 4 of Ephesians. He talks about the unity of that body and how Christ died to make that body a reality, and then he established and put in place leaders. He mentions several of them there in chapter 4. He mentions apostles, he mentions pastors and teachers, and he talks about their responsibility and what their responsibility is within that body of Christ. And he mentions two things. He mentions to us in verse 12 that they are given to us for equipping the saints for the work of service and building up the body of Christ. And here in this verse, chapter 4, verse 12 of Ephesians, I think you see Paul echoing once again this process of making disciples. You see both the individual and the corporate element of discipleship. Because to equip saints means that you have to equip individuals to do the work that God has called us to do. Well, not only do we have people that are gifted to the church for that purpose of equipping the saints, but it's done for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. And so as the body of Christ, we're talking about the corporate gathering, which is what we are now. We are the body of Christ called out of the world, gathered here together in this room this morning for the purpose of being united in the Word of God and united in our service to Christ. And in moments when we're done, we're going to disperse and go back out into the world. And so part of having pastors, part of having teachers is to equip you individually to do the work that God has called you to do while you are in the world. And it's also done for the purpose of when the body comes together that it is built up, because it's not just the pastor, it's not just the elder, it's not just the life group leader, the Sunday school teacher, it's you working and striving and encouraging and teaching the person next to you, the person behind you, the person in front of you. That's what discipleship is. It's not just individual, not you just growing in your walk with Christ, but it's you helping others grow in their walk with Christ as well. And Paul elaborates on that more in this passage. So we see that Christ established his church and he gives people to it for specific purposes, and he gives them to equip and to build up the body of Christ. And in verse 13, we are to do this until we all attain. There's three things here that are the goal of discipleship, the goal of equipping and building up. And he lists them for us here beginning in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And so the first purpose of discipleship in teaching us to obey everything that Christ has commanded is so that we will be united in the faith. We have to understand what we believe, don't we? We have to understand the gospel. We have to understand the things of Christ, the commands of Christ, and how they apply to our life. And the idea is that through a process of discipleship, through a process of being equipped, that you, along with everyone sitting around you that's part of the body of Christ, would be united in the understanding of the faith. Not only just being understanding and united in an understanding of the faith, but look what also he says in verse 13. The knowledge of the Son of God. United the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, to be part of the body of Christ, you have to be a believer. And you have to understand what that knowledge of Christ is. I want to tell you the church has failed on two levels as far as I can see for today. There's two things that I believe the church as a whole has failed to do. Number one, this whole process of discipleship is something that's often talked about, and it's often, there are programs that are put in place which people can take advantage of in order to grow in their likeness of Christ. But I don't know that the church has been extremely intentional about that process of discipleship. I have feared for a long time that many of our churches, when they baptize a new believer and they bring them into the fellowship, they forget about that new believer before their hair is even dry when they come out of the baptistry. And that's not the way that God intended for it to be. God intends for us to make a disciple by teaching them to obey everything that God has commanded. And so I think it's incumbent upon churches to be mindful of that, to understand that this discipleship that God has called us to is a process. You have to be intentional about it, and you have to urge people on in it. It's something that we have to encourage one another to continue on as we live out in this world that actually presses against that idea of growing in the likeness of Christ. But I also think that something else that the church has done in many ways is that they have failed in bringing those people into their body, into the fellowship of Christ. In many ways, the church has failed to discern whether those they are bringing in are truly disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that I'm grateful about here, there's two things I'm grateful about for you here at Fairway. Number one, you have a hunger for God's Word. You want the truth. You want to know what God's Word says, and you want to know how to apply it to your life. And I'm grateful for that. I'm also grateful for the fact that Fairway is mindful about who we bring into the body of Christ, that we have a system in place where we discern the heart of everyone before we allow them to join. That's why we have membership interviews before people are brought in to our church body. And so I'm grateful for that. But the reality is that for most churches, and it has been the reality here at Fairway, because some of you have been involved in this church, you've been here for a long time, and we've baptized people who were on the church roll who came forward and confessed to an elder that they really didn't understand this gospel and that they truly were not saved. And I think it would be wrong for me to stand here and to think that there may not be someone else there. I don't think it would be a good steward as the shepherd of this church to assume that everyone that is here is saved. And so what I want to say to you this morning is salvation is something that we can look at your life and discern the fruit of the Spirit that's there. But ultimately, I am a man and I can be fooled. And so can every one of you. And you know your heart. And you know whether or not you have been part of this body of Christ, or maybe you're visiting us and you come from another church and you're a member at that church, and you know in your heart whether you truly are united with that body of Christ in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now here's what that means. To be united in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God means that every one of us understand who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us. And that we have believed in what He's done and that we confess Him as Lord. You see, we have to understand that the knowledge of the Son of God is the gospel. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which teaches us that every one of us are broken people, sinners, imperfect. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot live up to the standard that God has set for us. And many of us have tried through life to live up to that standard. That's what we call a works-based understanding of salvation, that if I'm good enough, if I'm nice enough, if I give away enough and do enough good things, that God will reward me by allowing me to be in heaven. And I want you to hear me this morning, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not the true knowledge of the Son of Man. That's not being united with the body of faith. Because what we know is that none of us are good enough to earn God's salvation. That's the first thing that every one of us who is part of the body of Christ has realized. We're all broken people striving to be made in this image of Christ. And we understand that we can't do that on our own. As a matter of fact, we understand that there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. We understand that Scripture teaches us that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone is outlined in Scripture alone for the glory of God alone. There's my Reformation Day for all my Reformation folks out there. So we understand that from Scripture, right? That we are not saved by anything that we do. That salvation is a free gift that is offered to us from God for His glory, not for our own. And we are able to look at our lives and realize the brokenness that we have cannot be fixed by anything that we can do. And the only way to fix that brokenness is to turn and to look to the cross where Christ Himself was broken for us. We understand the knowledge of the Son of God teaches us that Jesus was God Himself in the flesh, in a body just like yours and mine, who met that standard that God set. He was righteous. He was perfect. He never sinned, which made Him the perfect sacrifice to pay the price that you and I are supposed to pay to God because of our disobedience. That price we can't afford, Christ paid it for us by dying on the cross and shedding His blood. And then being put in that tomb, He was in there 3 days and walked out of that tomb in a physical body, got up and walked out of that tomb. Now that's important, because what that means is that we understand that the knowledge of the Son of God teaches us that Jesus, having walked out of that grave, has authority over everything that holds us captive and keeps us from God. By coming out of that grave, he defeated sin. By defeating sin and coming out of that grave, he also defeated death, which is the very thing that holds you captive and separates you from God. And since he has authority over sin, he has authority over death and the grave, then any of us that would come to him and say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross to take away my sin. I now confess you as my Lord, which means you have all authority. I submit my life to that authority. I'm willing to be taught your ways and to conform my life to your ways. And having accepted that, then he gives us that salvation. He gives us that forgiveness of our sins. And it's through him and our faith in him that we are able to have access to God for all of eternity. That's the knowledge of the Son of God. That is what we are united in. We may be all over the map politically as we think through this political season. Some of us may support different political candidates, different parties, different views. But the reality is that when we come together as the body of Christ here, we are united in the fact that Jesus died to take away our sins. And we all desire to be under his lordship, to be under his teaching, and to grow in truth. And so that's that part of that corporate element, is that all of us are united in that. And I want to say to you this morning, if you have never thought through that the way that I just lined it out, if you've never come to the realization that you are a sinner separated from God in need of that forgiveness that only Christ offers, if you've never cried out to him for that forgiveness and submitted your life to him as your Lord, you are not saved and you are not part of the body of Christ. You haven't even entered into a discipleship process, because to be able to enter into this process, this lifelong process of growing in truth, in order to enter into it, you must first come to the one who is himself truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, is what Jesus said. And so to be part of the body of Christ, you have to come to that realization and submit your life to that. And it's that unity, the knowledge of the Son of God, that is the first goal, that we're all united in that understanding. The second goal of this is maturity. Look in verse 13. So we're to attain this unity. So we're to be one mind and one understanding of the knowledge of the Son of God. Then we are to go on to a mature man. And so maturity is the next goal of discipleship. So this goal is to bring all of us together, to have this corporate element, and it's also to mature you as an individual so that you grow in truth. Now, what does it mean to be mature? Does it mean to, okay, I know the Bible, I can recite scripture to you, I know what God's word says, I go to church every day, I've got all these things in my life, I understand all of these things that come from God's word. Is that what maturity is? No, that's having knowledge. That's knowing something. Maturity is different from just having and gaining knowledge. Maturity is being able to take the knowledge that you have been given and apply it to your life and conform your life to that knowledge. Maturity is being able not only to conform your life to it, but being able to explain why you live the way that you live. It's being able to articulate why your life is the way that it is. And so maturity is not just knowledge. Maturity is also wisdom and application of that wisdom to our very lives. That's what it means to be mature. And so part of this process of discipleship, one of the goals is that you would mature in your faith and in this knowledge of who Christ is and what he's done. That you would grow up in this is the term that Paul's going to use here in just a couple of verses. And so that second goal is for you to not only know this knowledge of Christ and everything and know the things that are in Scripture, but to be able to apply them to your life and to live them out. And then the third goal of this process of discipleship is this. To be united, to be mature, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Completeness, wholeness is another part of discipleship. That you would be lacking nothing in your walk with Christ. That this process of discipleship gives you everything that you need to live the life in the moment where you are, to develop and to form you into the likeness of Christ. And so those are the goals of discipleship. To unite us, to mature us, and to make us as individuals and as the body of Christ complete. So in this corporate setting, we grow together. We mature together. But it's also individually, for that to happen, it has to take place in your individual life. As a matter of fact, Paul even mentions this idea of it, of the, since it's corporate, it's not just a body, it's individuals that make up this body. He points this out to us in verse 16, where he begins to use this illustration of the body, of how it's fitted and held together. All the parts are fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. So you want to see something interesting here? How this unity works in discipleship? In order for this body of Christ to be united, you, as an individual believer, have to bring something to the table. You supply something to this body that holds it together in unity and in this process of discipleship and growing in Christ. So your individual growth, your individual desire and your individual intent to grow in truth is beneficial to this body of Christ. And so that's why it's so important for you to have this desire to want to grow in Christ. So how do we do that? How do we grow in truth as an individual? Well, you know, Paul explains that a little bit more to us as well here in these verses that we're looking at, because in verse 14, we are told, as a result, we are no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. And so he's telling us that if we are united in this knowledge of Christ, if we have been brought into this body, if we are saved and we are growing in this process of discipleship and in the things that Christ has taught us, then this is what we are not supposed to be in verse 14. He says, you are no longer this child. You are no longer this immature person that maybe knows things but doesn't quite do it. Those of you that have children, you sometimes, don't you look at your children and they do things that you've explained to them not to do, and you've explained to them why they aren't supposed to do it, and you look at them and you think to yourself, I've told you this 100 times, and you're still not listening, right? What do we call that? That's immaturity, right? That they know in their mind because you can ask them and explain to them, haven't I told you this? Yes. Well, then why don't you do it? I don't know, right? And sometimes we're the same way with God, aren't we? When we read God's word, God says, I've seen this and I've shown you this. Why aren't you doing it? And you go, I don't know, right? It's that process of maturity. And so he's telling us we are not to be like children, that we are not supposed to be. He gives some descriptions here, that we are not supposed to be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We're supposed to be able to discern what is truth. We're supposed to be able to discern what is right in the eyes of God. Not everything that you hear is going to be right and going to be truthful. There are plenty of people that will stand up in the name of Jesus Christ and declare things that do not line up with His Word. And what he's saying is you need to have a discerning spirit about you. You don't need to be giving yourself over to every little doctrine, every thought, every belief that you hear that comes along. You're supposed to be more grown up than that. Children can get riled up very easily. They can get pulled into doing things that aren't honorable very easily because of their immaturity. And Paul says that is not supposed to be us. When we are brought into the likeness of Christ, into the body of Christ, that is not supposed to be us. We're not supposed to be carried away by the next belief that blows around that just sounds good to us. We're not supposed to be drawn in by the trickery of men, is the next thing that he says, and the craftiness and deceitful scheming. You know, there are a lot of philosophies in the world today that Christians embrace that they should not embrace. There's a lot that psychology and philosophy throws out at us that pull us away from the truth and the reality of who Christ is and who we're supposed to be in Him. There are a lot of political ideas. There are a lot of worldly philosophies out there that have seeped into Christianity. And what Paul says is we're not supposed to let those things take root and grab hold of us, because we are supposed to be built up in the knowledge of Christ. If it doesn't measure up to the standard and the teaching of God and His Word, then we aren't to accept it. And we are to have the maturity to know what those things are. And so how do we get to that point? How do we grow where we're able to discern these false philosophies and teachings of the world from the reality and the truth of who Christ is and what He's called us to do? Well, he tells us that in verse 15. There's two things here. Number one, speaking the truth in love. This is why the body of Christ, this is why discipleship is not just an individual thing. God's intent is not for you to simply grow up by yourself by reading God's Word. You need that individual time with Him. That is part of it. But the corporate reality of the discipleship process is so important, because look at what he says in verse 15, that we speak truth in love. To speak means to declare something, to make something known, and when it's spoken, it's also to be heard and to be received. And so the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of His Scripture, the truth of who we are as the body of Christ is spoken within the context of the body of Christ from one believer to the next. That's what's happening here this morning. God's Word is being spoken, it's being proclaimed to you as truth, and you are being invited into that truth in order to accept it and to conform your life to it. And in the body of Christ, the church itself, is where you are supposed to receive this truth. It's where you're supposed to hear God's Word proclaimed to you in love. Now, the world's concept of love is this gushy-mushy, feel-good type thing, and that's not at all what Scripture teaches us about love. Speaking the truth in love means that we love the person to whom we're speaking enough to tell them the truth, even when it's going to hurt, even when it's going to upset them, even when it's good medicine that they need to hear that's going to hurt when it's applied at the time. And I want to tell you, I'm so thankful for men in my life that speak the truth to me every week. And I pray that every one of you have someone in your life that can speak truth to you in a way that encourages you, but also corrects you and puts you on the path to be made a disciple and conformed in the likeness of Christ. If you don't have that, I urge you this morning, find someone. Find a believer in Fairway Baptist Church that you can go to and talk with that can speak this truth to you in love, that can put the reality of what you're facing, of what you're going through, or the way that you're acting in front of you, where you can hear it, you can see it from God's Word, and you can be willing to do the next thing. Because again, it's not enough. Remember, maturity is not just hearing it and having the knowledge. Maturity is taking the next step and doing what? Applying what you hear to your life. Conforming your life to that. And that's the very next thing that Paul talks about, that we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And so we speak truth here at Fairway Baptist Church to one another. We speak it through preaching on Sunday morning in a corporate setting. It's spoken, it's taught to you in your life groups, and we're needing to get better at doing it one-on-one. But yet truth is spoken here. We want to encourage that. We're going to continue to facilitate that. You hear that truth, and then your responsibility in hearing that truth, my responsibility in hearing that truth, is then to say, okay, I need to grow up in this so that I am conformed in the likeness of Christ. I need to receive the truth that I get. I need to conform my life to it. I need to submit. That's a word we don't like today, is it? Isn't it? I need to submit to what I'm hearing. I need to obey what I'm hearing. Because isn't that part of the Great Commission? Didn't Jesus say that we are to teach them to obey, to observe, to do all that He has commanded, right? And so that's what this process of discipleship begins to look like in this corporate body, in the body of Fairway Baptist Church. You having an individual desire to grow, to hear the truth be spoken, so that you can grow in truth by submitting your life to what you hear, by conforming it to what you hear and what you see in Scripture, by obeying what you know comes directly from the Word of God. And here's what happens. Here's an amazing thing that happens. When our lives are exposed to truth, and we hear that truth, and then we obey and we submit to that truth, not only do you grow as an individual, and not only are you conformed even more into the likeness of Christ, but here's the beauty of God's church. Look at this, verse 16, from whom, so we're talking about from Christ, when each individual grows in this knowledge of Christ and is conformed in His likeness, from whom the whole body being fitted together by what every joint supplies. So your spiritual growth, your discipleship, your walk with Christ supplies something to me and to every other believer around you. Your willingness to grow in God's Word and be conformed to God's Word, it feeds me. It helps me. It helps that person sitting next to you and that person in front of you. Your spiritual growth is a benefit not only to you and to your family, but it is a benefit to this church. Because here's what happens. It holds us together. It keeps us united by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. And growing, not only do you grow in the knowledge of Christ, but you are also given gifts by God that you might serve this body of Christ. This is going to connect in with our third core value of sharing life. That by growing up and maturing in Christ, you are gifted and equipped in such a way that you serve others around you. You benefit others around you. And what does that do? When what you do as a disciple of Christ in the way that you grow benefits me. And when you use what God has given you to serve me and to serve others in this church, here's what happens. It causes, look at the last part of verse 16. It causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So when you grow as an individual and you help me grow and you help your neighbor grow, you help other believers in this church grow, you help Fairway grow. You help us mature as a body of Christ. You help us become more like the image of Christ, not only here on Sunday morning when we gather, but as we disperse in a few minutes and go back out into our neighborhoods, into our communities, the city of Wichita Falls begins to see us in the image of Christ himself, which is exactly what Christ wants, because we're doing this, growing in the body and being built up in love. And how did Jesus say that the world would know we were his disciples? If we love one another. Isn't it amazing how God's word puts together and how Jesus never contradicts himself, how the scriptures never contradict themselves? Listen, I want to encourage you this morning, if this idea of a process of discipleship is something that seems foreign to you, it seems complicated to you, I want you to understand, Paul himself submitted to a process of discipleship. If you remember in Acts, Damascus, he's stricken blind, and he goes, and after he's told the story of salvation, and he's saved, and he gains his eyesight back, he spends time with other disciples learning what it means to be a disciple of Christ, and he's growing in his understanding of God's word and this knowledge of the Son of God that he has. And so if a man like Paul, who we see doing these great things for God all through the book of Acts, and who has written all of these letters in the New Testament, one of which we learned from this morning, Paul helped disciple me and you this morning. If it's important to him, then it should be important to you and it should be important to me. And here at Fairway, we want to give you those opportunities to grow in truth. We want to help facilitate that. The church, this body of Christ, helps facilitate it. Now, this isn't the only place where it's supposed to happen. It's not supposed to just happen in these four walls. It's supposed to happen in our lives as we are doing life. That's what the Great Commission says, that as we live, as we go, that we make disciples. And so if all we get is here inside these four walls, it's not enough for us. It has to take place outside of the settings that we provide. Now, our corporate worship setting here is a way for our body to come together to lift up the name of Christ before the world. And we invite the world to come in and listen and see what we do here and experience the presence of the Holy Spirit through Fairway Baptist Church here on Sunday mornings. We also give you that opportunity on Sunday mornings through Life Group to grow in truth, to learn God's Word. And we're beginning to develop not just women's Bible studies, but men's Bible studies that are going on. And there's different things that we're going to be equipping you with over the next year and in the years to come that are specific to areas of discipleship. Parents, in the spring, we have a discipleship in the home conference that we're going to provide here that helps you and your wife and your children understand how you can do this and grow in truth in the home. Because remember, there's two sides to this discipleship. They go hand in hand. We should see them as being knitted together, as we saw from our text this morning. You have to grow at an individual level, but then you also have to grow corporately. And we can't grow corporately into the likeness of Christ and be all that he has called us to be and do all that he's called us to do unless you and I are willing to grow individually. Unless we see this deep need for discipleship.